Good morning. Could you please bow your heads for the prayer of illumination? Creator God, thank you for giving us rest in you. We come weary and tired to find strength in your presence. Renew us and sustain us with your love. Amen. I'm going to be reading from the Message, Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. God told Jeremiah, "Up on your feet, go to the potter's house, and when you get there, I'll tell you what I have to say." So I went to the potter's house, and sure enough, the potter was there, working away at his wheel. Whenever the pot the potter was working on turned out badly, as sometimes happens when you are working with clay, the potter would simply start over and use the same clay to make another pot. Then God's message came to me. Can't I do just as this potter does, people of Israel? God's decree, watch this potter. In the same way that this potter works his clay, I work on you, people of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Cherie. This is our last week in the book of Exodus, and last week we heard about the role of prayer in our lives, since it feeds the lion and starves the dragon. And next week, Dave Blackburn will be preaching, and then we will be into Advent. And this week, though, we see the Israelites at their absolute low point, and we see how God and Moses respond. Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears, brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it into a mold, cast an image of a calf, and they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? So turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants whom you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" So the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. But as soon as Moses came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger also burned hot. He threw the tablets from his hands, broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf they had made, burned it with fire, ground it into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. There's a happy thought for you. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, it was my time to shine. My freshman year flag football team was on the move. We had, it's true, lost just about all of our games. But this one was within reach. All we needed was one big play, and we could get the win. And so naturally, they turned to me. It was a trick play designed to confuse the opponent and leave me wide open, and it worked. Let me tell you, there wasn't a defender within 20 yards of me. And so I turned around and saw the quarterback loft that gentle pass my way, the ball arcing toward me. But there was one problem. It was a night game, which meant there were brilliant white lights shining directly into my eyes. And so I didn't even actually see the ball leave the quarterback's hands. I just saw him go like this. I assumed he passed it. And so I was counting in my mind how long I thought the ball would take to reach me. And I kind of, you know, did one of these, hoping against hope to come into contact with the ball. And I did, only it was with my foot. The ball hit the ground, incomplete, game over. We lost again. They dialed up my number, but I couldn't deliver. All because I couldn't see the ball. It also wasn't lost on my freshman social consciousness that to anyone watching me, it looked like a wide open guy just kind of spazzed out instead of catching the pass. Now, the Israelites in our text today, all they have to do, they got an easy task. All they have to do is wait a few days while Moses goes up on the mountain to get the law from God. All they have to do is remember for just a few days all the things God had done in Egypt. All that God had done leading them to this point, the manna, the miraculous water, the mind-bending miracles, all they had to do was keep that in mind for just a few days while Moses talked to God one-on-one. They are wide open. There isn't a defender within 20 yards of them. It's an easy pass and catch. But like me, they took their eyes off the ball. They spazzed out, and they dropped it. Have you ever forgotten the most important things in life? Ever forgotten who you are? Ever done something you regret, as these Israelites did? Ever done something wrong because you couldn't stand to wait any longer? After the Israelites do that, it's fascinating to see what happens to them. And I skipped over a lot of the parts of this story. It's a very long story, but there are definitely consequences for this action. About 3,000 of the leaders are killed, the ones who took the gold earrings out to make the golden calf, they're killed. A plague strikes the people, and then of course they have to drink that wonderfully tasting water that Moses gives them. Maybe that's where Red Bull came from. But it's even more interesting to see what doesn't happen to the Israelites after this action. I mean, Aaron, we skip over this part, but Aaron kind of squirms out of his responsibility here. He says, his version of the story is, they gave me some gold, they made me do it, I threw it into the fire, and out popped this golden calf. It doesn't really ring up with truthiness, I think. But God lets him remain as high priest, even after this. As a side note, and you can write this down, you can even write it in ink if you want, if I lead this church in a ceremony worshiping a golden bull, you can fire me. It's okay. Although the gold might help the budget, so there's that. You know what doesn't happen, though? God doesn't abandon them. God doesn't zap them. He doesn't smite them. He doesn't squash them like the bugs that they seem to be. That doesn't happen. And so if you've ever done something you regret, if you've ever done something wrong, if you've ever done something that doesn't square with who you are and what you believe, God doesn't squash you either. God doesn't zap you. God doesn't smite you. Now, there are consequences, usually, but God doesn't grind you into dust, and he doesn't leave you. In fact, God can even use our worst decisions to draw us closer to him. For instance, do you know the story of General Butt Naked? His real name is Joshua, but he got this nickname because he would keep going into battle wearing nothing but shoes. In a brutal and long war in Liberia, he was known as one of the most brutal. He was asked to estimate how many people he had personally murdered. The closest he could come was 20,000. He was the king of the child soldiers, responsible for turning them into heartless killers. But one day, he heard a line from the Bible. He heard what I mentioned as the call to our confession. He said, I was told that I should tell the truth and that the truth would set me free. He went and found a Christian bishop to talk to him about this. The bishop told him, all I want to tell you is that Jesus loves you and he's got a better plan for your life. Since that day, Instead of corrupting child soldiers, he started a mission to help them recover from the war. He started listing out families that he had injured and tracking them down so he could seek forgiveness and try to make restitution wherever he could. He became a priest. That bishop who brought him to Christ later said, "God has the power to change anyone, even General Butt Naked." If one of the most notorious war criminals on the planet today can find redemption in Christ, your worst decisions are surely eligible for redemption as well. The lie you've told, or the lie you're planning to tell, the person you took advantage of, the secret you're hiding, whatever it is not too far for God. And it is those darkest times, those worst decisions, that are also opportunities to return to Christ. For the truth does not condemn you with God. The truth sets you free. But why? Why does God offer a way back, even for that general? Why does God offer a way back for us despite our absolute worst decisions? Why does God offer a way back to these stiff-necked, impatient Israelites? I believe the first text we read from Jeremiah has the answer. God tells the prophet Jeremiah to go to a potter's house to watch him make something out of clay. And the container that he's spinning falls apart. The word there is spoils. And I like that. It reminds me of fruit rotting, like the strawberries I found on our counter this morning. They were rotting, and it reminded me that that's what happens to our souls when we hold on to those secrets and those bad decisions. But as Jeremiah watched, the text says he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. And God says that he can do the exact same thing with the Israelites, and he can do the same thing with us. We may do things that spoil, that cause our lives to collapse, but God can rework us into something else, something good. The great sculptor Michelangelo once said something to the effect of, "Every block of stone has a statue inside of it. It is the task of the sculptor to discover it." That is what God is doing. God sees past our outer level. He sees the sculpture inside you. God sees past our messy clay exterior and sees the useful and beautiful vessel inside. And that means you aren't a cheap toaster to be thrown out the second something doesn't work. You aren't an old TV that God needs to throw out so he can upgrade to a flat screen. You are the family heirloom. You are worth reworking, repairing, recovering, redeeming. You are worth it. Even that general was worth it. So what kind of sculpture is inside you, and how can you let it show? There are two basic ways to do this. The first is you can ask God to chip away at some of that rock that is obscuring the sculpture inside. What needs to change inside of yourself? That's one way to reveal what God sees inside you. The other way, though, is outside of yourself. In our text today, both God and Moses get angry because of what they see the Israelites doing, but that motivates them to do something about it. Another way to let that sculpture inside you show is to see what's happening around you and do something to make it better. So what does God want to chip away at some of those unsightly parts of your life? Or does God want to deploy you to make something better? The biggest point today isn't how badly we need to change. The biggest point today is that God sees something amazing inside of us and is willing to stick with us as long as it takes for that to show through. That's what he did with the Israelites. That's what he did with that Liberian general. That's what he does with us, too. You aren't an obsolete device ready to be thrown away. You are a magnificent sculpture in the process of being revealed by the Master. So thanks be to God. Amen.